And it's been a few weeks, so I want to review a little bit, but let me read the text we're on today. And this is the parable of the mustard seed. You notice on my slide, there's the seed. It's pretty small. And then you have the mustard tree. Now, it's an herb, so it's way bigger than most herbs. So you have a contrast here. Small seed, big tree. And there's a spiritual application here. Let's read in Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." George, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now I want to review a little bit, because you have three parables in Mark chapter 4 which are related to the seed. The seed is the Word of God, right? And so let's consider, we saw, just to briefly review, the parable of the sower and the seed. And if you can see that on the screen there, you have four kinds of soil. And so now Jesus is the sower, or his instruments, his servants. We sow the seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. People are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. And we saw that there is the hard ground, and that ground, well, no. it's in a different order. Okay, I'm going to take the right order here. Is followed by the wayside, bottom left. You see the birds picking up the seeds? That's a picture of Satan. And snatching the word out of the heart. We don't know how he does that, but he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, that they might be saved. And then we saw there's the shallow ground up in your top left. And that's the rocky ground. I tell you, this was rocky ground digging out here. We had a pile of stones when we did the pavilion. But it's shallow, not much root, but it springs up and then the sun hits it and it withers. And that's a picture of a person professing faith in Christ. But maybe it's just an emotional experience, not the real deal. And persecution comes and it withers. Not real salvation. And then you have the seed among the thorns. And the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and so forth, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. All three of those scenarios are a picture of an unsaved person. They hear the word, but it doesn't take root, it doesn't bear fruit. But then you have some on the good ground. Now that's a heart prepared by God. And there's a good reception of the word by faith, believing in the message. The message, of course, is Jesus Christ, his love, his sacrifice for our sins and resurrection. Upon faith in him is life. And it grows up 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It bears fruit. Always bears fruit when a person's really saved. So that's the most well-known parable that Jesus taught. And he gave the interpretation of it. And so that's what he's doing today, by the way. The kingdom of God is, and he goes on to describe it, the kingdom in mystery form. That's what he's doing. He's sending out his servants to sow the seed of the word that souls would be saved. And you can tell if they're saved by the fruit in their life. Fruit of the Spirit, there's a fruit of the light, there's a fruit that remains, fruit of souls, there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Four kinds of fruit in the Bible. And then we saw, there was another parable. I'm just doing the ones, remember the candlestick and the light. I'm just doing the ones related to the seed. And this is the last one we looked at, and that's the growing seed. And again, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. I should maybe highlight that a little bit, because in each one of these he says that the kingdom of God is like such and such. And remember, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And believe the gospel. So it was offered, but Israel rejected, right? And we will not have this man to reign over us. So with that, you have a new program, and that's the church. And we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Positionally, we're in God's kingdom in this age, not on the earth, but Christ is in heaven, and positionally we're in that kingdom. And then finally, he will come back, won't he? He's going to come back for the saints at the rapture. He'll come back with the saints to establish his kingdom on the earth, sit on the throne of David. It's called the throne of his glory. He'll come in power and great glory. Don't worry too much about the politics. And we pray for that, right? We pray for America. But someday Jesus is coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom. And it cannot fail. And he will fulfill it. We'll hear about that, I'm sure, from Bruce Scott, main speaker at our Bible conference. Now, going on, though, in this parable, this is in chapter 4, verses 26 to 34, just to review a bit. You have the man sowing the seed, and then he sleeps, and he rises night and day, and the seed springs up, and he knows not how. Isn't that true, the farmer? You know, does he go out and talk to it? No, no. It just happens because God's made it that way. Well, that's the way salvation is, right? You sow the seed of the word, and it brings forth fruit, and God brings the fruit. And we want to sow, we want to water, but God gives the increase. Salvation is of the Lord. And just like in the previous parable, when there's true salvation, there's fruit. You have it in this parable too. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. You also have in this parable the thought of growth, just like it's shown there. And you have first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And so that's a blessed thing. That also comes by the word. But that's what we want to look for in our lives as Christians, right? Not just the fruit, the evidences of salvation, but the growth and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So very important. Picture's worth a thousand words, right? So there you have it. So the sower and the seed, the different ground, and then the growing seed. And now we'll go back to our parable of the mustard seed. And this has great meaning, and we want to get this. And going back to the first verse there, verse 30, notice he says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? There that is again, the kingdom of God. It would be a kingdom in mystery form. We don't literally have Jesus on the earth as the king yet. So it's a mystery form that in the age in which we live. And so what can we compare to it? So this is illustrative. A parable, remember, is something parallel, something laid alongside to illustrate. And it can greatly help. Now you have two thoughts. You have a small seed. You have a great tree as far as an herb. And small beginning, great ending. Now notice verse 31, he says, is like a grain of mustard seed. Now that's proverbially the smallest possible thing. And a botanist could probably come up with a smaller seed. I'm not saying that. But as far as they would have known in the Middle East, in the East over there, they would have recognized in their herb garden, this is the smallest one. And let's go to Matthew 17:20, for instance. Matthew 17:20. Here you have this illustrated in a different application here, but referring to something small. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So it doesn't say how much faith, but it's just real faith, genuine faith, like a mustard seed, very small. And you could move a mountain. Let's go to Luke 17:6, where you have a similar analogy. Luke 17:6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, they get big, don't they? Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. So something small. Now, here's something encouraging, brethren. God does not despise the day of small things. That's Zechariah 4:10. Written at a time when no doubt that was needed as an encouragement. And that's been an encouraging thought over the years. And we're not a big church necessarily, right? It isn't the size, though. I remember we wanted George Zeller to preach here, but he said, you have to ask my pastor. He's assistant pastor. And so I called Pastor Parsons, and at the time we had about 100, and I said, and he said, I don't care how many people you have in your church. What do you believe? He's a real bold kind of preacher. And that's the issue. I thank God we've got a real church. God doesn't despise the day of small things. And so we don't want to either. Now, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And when it is sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Now let's consider the kingdom of God in mystery form. It began with 12, right? Small group. And Jesus spent time with them to disciple them. And in fact, they looked pretty insignificant. They were unlearned. They were fishermen, tax collector, zealot, and humanly speaking, kind of a motley group. And in fact, even Jesus himself, right? There's no form nor comeliness we should desire him. He didn't look like a king, you know. He had just a one garment, woven garment. And he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. You know, he didn't have 50 people running before him and coming in a chariot, you know. No, he walked where he went. He's in a ship sometimes. And so it was a lowly beginning in the kingdom of God, in mystery form, in the church. And let's go to 1 Corinthians on this. God uses small things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Consider this. How about the cross? A despised and crucified Savior. 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then skip to verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So something despised, something very small in the world's eyes, to be crucified. That was the worst of the common criminals that the Romans gave a torturous death to. So in that sense, it started small. Now what about today? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:26. You're there in that chapter. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, not many mighty. No, not many noble are called. God has chosen the weak things, the foolish things. So you can't pat yourself on the back. God chose me because how wise I am, you know, because of my ability. We'd like to, naturally, but that isn't it. It's an election of, there's three things with that subject. Grace, mercy, and love. Can't get into that right now. But anyway, with the church, That's how it is. And now consider this. How about the Reformation? One man, Martin Luther. Strong now, no doubt. He's a strong one. But God used one man. And then missions, foreign missions, William Carey. They thought he's crazy at first, you know, that you could reach the, quote, heathen, you know, with the gospel. But it really snowballed from there. And so you have the growth of the church. Now, I could say here, when I was working my first job at Electric Furnace Company, and a guy sat in front of me, you know, they'll mock you. And it didn't look like much, and it wasn't much humanly. We met in our basement, and he said, the bottom of the basement Baptist church, that's what he would call our church. And we did. We met in the bottom of our basement. And then I remember a missionary came one time. We're sitting in our living room, and I mean, we only got a few people, but we believed it. We believed God had a purpose, and I could tell he looked, well, I'm not going to say who it was. Nobody we support, but we were small, you know, and didn't look like anything was going to happen, and it didn't for quite a while. But anyway, God doesn't despise the day of small things. So it's good to know, isn't it? So if you feel small, you know, or if you feel weak, or if you feel, boy, I have such inability, and well, that's, you're eligible. You're eligible to be used by God because God uses small things. Isn't it good to know? Well, we could just dwell on that one for a while. It's very encouraging, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient in spite of our weakness. And so that's God's way. You know, it's another subject, I guess, but the way down is a way up in the Christian life. He empties his vessels that he might fill. He causes us to realize how small we are, that he might use us for his glory. You get self in there, puffed up, it's an odious thing. And the only person that doesn't know it is themselves. So how important. Well, let's go on. So that's point number one. You see that small seed there. Now, going on in the parable, notice it says, verse 32, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. It's an edible garden plant, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air lodge under the shadow of it. Now, I want to read Matthew 13:32, if you go there with me. Here's Matthew's account of it. We can compare the other Gospels with these parables. Matthew 13:32. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. They make a nest in it. It's big enough for that. But it's an herb. You think of other herbs, you know, thyme and so forth, you know, the little tiny bush. And so now there's a point to be made. And let's go to Luke on our way back here. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. So God takes something small and he makes something large out of it. In chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And of course, that will be tremendous, and that will be in the future. Now, what about this tree? Let's talk about this. And first of all, there's the growth. Just like we saw in an individual, when the seed is sown and it's received, the seed of the Word of God, the person receives Christ, there's always fruit. And then, hopefully, there's growth too, like we saw in the previous parable. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus is first announcing his building his church. This is his program today. Matthew 16:18. He's speaking to Peter, representing the others. And 16:18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So the apostles were representative. We know Jesus is the foundation, but these are his representatives. But here's the point, though, brethren. I will build my church. He will fulfill it. And nothing's going to stop it. Satan and all his host cannot stop it. Again, don't worry about the political landscape. This is the program that we want to be interested in most of all. Not that we don't love America. Another subject. But this is what is going to go into eternity. So I'll build my church. And you look at it over the years. It started out small. I think it was the Frenchman Voltaire who said, in 100 years, this Bible will be obsolete. It's the best known and read book in the world still. And so, and you think about it, it started out there in the land of Palestine, as we know it, and it's grown to nations, and even in places like communist China, you know, where they'd like to dash it out. It's like a wild grass fire. You go out and you try to stamp it out, you know, you're not going to do it. It just keeps spreading. And that's the way the gospel is. There's power there. And so you have the growth of the church. And in fact, you have, and that's God's program today, his universal church, which is the household of God and habitation of God, but also the local church, 1 Timothy 3:15. I want to turn to that because it's very definitive as to what a church is. We studied this in Essentials in chapter 5, 1 Timothy 3:15. This is the theme verse of this book of 1 Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that's God's program today. There's a universal or corporate church all over the world, born-again people among all nations. But then you have the visible manifestation of that is in local churches. Now, you know, you also have with this tree that's grown, you have para-church organizations, if you know what I mean by that. And did you know Christians have started hospitals, orphanages, universities? You know, originally Princeton and Yale were Christian universities. And then you have city missions, foreign missions. You have organizations like the YMCA, and there, no doubt there are many more. And so all of this is pictured in this tree. And the church has tremendous influence. So now there's another element, isn't there? And the element is you've got some admixture in the church. So we've seen the small seed. I should have had another slide for this one. And then you have the great tree. And then you have some birds. Now, do you remember what the birds symbolized back there in the sower and the seed? Satan plucking the seed, you know, it's not a good thing. The birds always symbolize evil. Now, there's exceptions. I realize the dove, that speaks of grace, the grace of God. But for the most part, the birds symbolize the evil here. And in other words, an admixture that's in the church, that in this present age, where it's not all perfect, is it? I mean, to begin with, there's sinners saved by grace coming together. But then by the admixture, I mean unbelievers coming in. Maybe they profess faith. They might even have the right answer. But they're not really born again. Now, this started especially under the Roman Emperor Constantine, where, of course, he had the authority and he made Christianity the state religion. And so you had people that were in the church that were not saved. And then, more recent times, you had higher criticism about 1900, where that came out of Germany. It's kind of ironic because the greatest theologians came out of Germany. But then you had the questioning of the inerrancy and authority, authenticity of the Word of God. Oh, there's error here, there's error there, there's not. And so, with that, you had men getting into the ministry who weren't born again. And you have it today. I grew up in a church like that. I know, not that I'm the judge, but I remember after I was saved and I was in that church, of course you can't tell until you're born again yourself, that he quoted a scripture and then talked about current events. And not to go into too much detail, but in my conversation with him, I found out he didn't even believe the Bible. He didn't think Adam was a real person, and that's just a metaphor. And he wore the robes, and it was all formal, and had a big pipe organ, and it was beautiful. But it was a form of godliness denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5, from such depart. And they're all over the place. They didn't used to be before 1900. You could go drive through the land and walk in a church, different denominations, and hear the gospel. I've mentioned before, I used to minister to Dora Newhouse. She lived to be 104. She died about 20, 25 years ago. So she saw a lot of things happen. First automobile, first airplane. And she also saw the church when it was strong back then. And she said, well, you'd be hard-pressed to hear the gospel preached at that church, not to mention any in town. She was born again. But anyway, that's the fowls in the tree. And we want to understand that. Now, let's go to Matthew again, chapter 13, verse 33. Matthew 13:33. Now, we just read verse 32. Which is Matthew's version of the parable of the mustard seed. And he saw it became a great tree, and the birds of the air came and lodged. But I want you to notice, in the same context, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now you know, ladies, you take some leaven. There used to be something that was passed around, if you want to have a starter, there was a name for it, but it was basically leaven, and it's alive, you know, and it gets bigger and bigger. And what did Paul say about it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. It's a symbol of evil, just like the birds are a symbol of evil. That's my point. As again, Jesus is illustrating the kingdom of God, the mystery form in this age, and the spread of evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, notice. He says, well, this church had sin in it, very serious immorality, sin of incest, and they didn't do anything about it. And so Paul's calling them to do that. Verse 2, he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then skipping down, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if you put up with it, now whether it's individual, whether it's a family, whether it's a church, if you give in to that, that'll get worse and worse. Purge out, verse 7, therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now what is the goal? To have a pure church, to deal with sin in love, biblically, but to realize there is this admixture. And so that's the way it is today. It's like the person who's looking for the perfect church. But if they find it, they'll ruin it because they're not perfect. Or the guy that's on a remote island and he has a visitor and he wants to show him his church. You've heard this. And then there's another building. He said, well, what's that building over there? That's a church I used to go to. And so you're not going to find a perfect one. Now, I realize there are reasons to leave a church where it's doctrinal error, or sometimes it's major practical error. But anyway, you're not going to find a perfect one, not in this age. That's the tree with the birds that are in it. And so we want to realize that. We want to have grace, by the way, with one another in this kingdom of God in the mystery age. It's a wonderful thing to be in a church where there's true born-again believers who love one another. They're walking in the Spirit. They're seeking to edify. They're seeking to serve. That is a supernatural thing. You know, I thank God for our church here that God raised up and he has maintained and preserved for his namesake. Well, that's the parable. That's the gist of it. Starts out small, and we want to not despise a day of small things and recognize God uses small things. And a work of God may start small. Our son over in Butler, he started and it was small, and they had 50 people last week, and they need another building. But it started out small. It's been 11 years, and now it's growing. They've had some admixture too, and things have had to deal with that, and that's necessary. We've been studying the seven churches. I want to do a review this Wednesday, but you may recall the church of Thyatira. And the church of Thyatira was a church that compromised with sin. And I think that's the one where the Lord said, now you deal with this or I'll take my candlestick away. And so the goal is to have a pure church by the grace of God, even in this day in which you've got the fowls of the air coming to lodge in it. Now there's one more part of our study today that I want to cover. And I don't have a picture for this. And it's on the parables in general in verse 33, and this is very important. It says, with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, remember, a parable is something parallel, something that illustrates. And he customized it. He did it as they were able to hear it, as they were able to understand it. And there are different levels of understanding. I want to go to some passages that talk about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. Well, let's begin with Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Goes over the head. And here's another Bible study. Here's another message. And there's no hearing it in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's the first major thing about this. And on the hearing of the word, you want to hear it in faith. Believe it, right? Believe the word of God that lives and abides forever. His word is truth. But then, okay, say a person is born again. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Remember, we just talked about this church, and there were some issues. 1 Corinthians 3, this is a description of carnality here. And Paul is very candid about it. In love, he says, 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, walk as men? And they were sectarian. For while one saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and ye are ye not carnal? And so, not fleshly, in other words, walking in the sin nature. Well, you know, there's such a thing as an inability to hear God's word. Sin will do that. And there's hope with that, right? If we confess our sins, we're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, as we're in the word and in prayer, we get it right with God, he can rekindle that, those desires. You know, that can be something that grows. So we all got to deal with things that we might be that good ground, right, to hear the word and grow by it. Now, there's another one, Hebrews 5. I should have mentioned, leave your finger there. Hebrews 5. Here's a mature Christian. In 5:14. Now, he speaks of an immaturity before this, but I want to go to 5:14. He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Strong meat. So we won't give Jackson a rib next week, you know. He's a baby. But I'm going to have some ribs. And now, in the spiritual realm, what is the meat? The meat's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priest. He's our great high priest. Hebrews is a very high book. He's all sufficient for every need. He bears us by his strength. He has us on his heart. We want to get our focus on him. So that belongs to those that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Jesus, going back to our parable, our explanation, "With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to bear it." How much can we take? Now we have a Bible conference. I'll tell you the schedule. It starts on Friday night. There's three messages on Saturday morning, and then there's a luncheon. Then there's three messages on Saturday afternoon. and then there'll be a musical Friday night after the message at 8. And then Sunday morning, regular schedule, but three messages. And so it's a good saturation, and we need that. Do we have the capacity? You might say, "Whoa, that's long." My wife and I, our pastor, Harlan Ospaugh, he always taught an hour and a half Bible class. And he'd start out in a devotional thought, then he'd usually go into a book study. But it was a lot of Bible. But we need it, don't we? We need all we can get. And I love the thought of, as many times as the door is open, I'd want to be here, whether it's preaching or not. You want to get what God has to say from his word. So I want to mention, and we've studied this in a previous study earlier in the chapter, how do we hear the word of God? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We saw we want to hear in faith. We want to hear with meekness. James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. We want to have the attitude, "Lord, speak, your servant hears. What do you have for me today?" It's got something for you. It might be something different than somebody else, you know, in a particular text. Or how about reverence? This is an important one. Isaiah 66:2, "To this man will I look, even to him who's of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word." You know, I fear if a person takes the word of God lightly. If you're preaching and they're all over the place and they're not listening, that's a bad sign. We want to hear with reverence. And then 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." You believe it, you love it, you embrace it, claiming that promise. And that's so important. It's got to be personal, doesn't it? And then with submission, you know this one, James 1, don't want to just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Like the old hymn, "Trust and obey, no other way, be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." You know, the Bible's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end, to know Christ, to be like Christ. And so we want to, like Vernon McGee, I think he coined the phrase, "Where the rubber meets the road." And we want to apply it. And that's how we grow. Or how about this one? We want to hear with faithfulness. Remember what Peter said as Jesus asked, "Will you also go away? To whom shall we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We're with you. We'll be faithful. We're holding to your words. And then, well, we want to hear it with a good heart, like in the good soil there, and that'll bear fruit. A sincere heart, an honest heart. A guileless heart. So how important how we hear. Now, I have a minute going here, but without a parable, back in verse 4:34, "Spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Now, this is very important. He expounded, he interpreted it to them. You know, there's a parable, it's illustrative, but he got alone and he told them, now this is what it means. His disciples are his followers. You remember back in Mark 1, "Follow me." They left their nets, they left all, and they followed him. And so this is a word that speaks of a relationship of intimacy that they had with Jesus Christ. Do we have that? If we're believers, we do, right? And if we're following the Lord and growing like the other parable, the seed is growing, and we're able to hear the word well, then he's going to explain it to us. The Holy Spirit explains it to us. Let's go to John chapter 16, for instance. You know, if we open the book prayerfully, in faith, he's going to open it to us. If we have the attitude, teach me, Lord, show me yourself, show me your will. And John 16, 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you, that's illumination, he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus is still doing it by his Spirit, interpreting the Bible for us. And that's a privilege that he's given to us. So this morning, and by the way, it was given to them to know the mysteries of God. If you're a believer today, it's given. It's given to us to know the mysteries of God, and he can open that to us. Well, the Lord's work started small, and it still does, but it grew. Don't despise it. God does not despise the day of small things. And the Lord's church today, it grows, and that's a blessed thing. Nothing's going to stop it, Christ's program, but it does have admixture, which we want to recognize. May we be those who are truly saved and not one of the birds in the bush. We want to be one that's one of the God's fruit that are born again by faith in Jesus Christ and right with God. And then finally, how's our hearing of the word? How's our understanding of the word? That's always a good indicator of where we are with God. Father, we thank thee for this time together in worship. We thank thee for the word that is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that you'd help us, that we would be those who receive it well. And Father, we thank you for this church. And we thank you for the genuineness of it, of believers here. We pray for souls, even if those that do come in and don't know you, they would come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. That we'd maintain a pure church that's genuine for your glory. And Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being part of what Christ is doing in this age, building his church. So we give you the glory and bless your word to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.